We turn in the scriptures tonight to Genesis 6. Genesis 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. And with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou, and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Our text this evening is found in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 7. That speaks to us now of this account we have read here in Genesis. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What is faith? Or, better, who has faith? What is the character of one who believes? How does faith set them apart from those who do not have faith, but are lost in unbelief. What makes you and me, beloved saints, a peculiar people? The writer to the Hebrews sets out to give to you and me examples of men and women who are, in fact, believers, and that in order to teach you and me by their example what faith itself is. This entire chapter of Hebrews 11 that we have begun to consider gives to us all of these godly examples. This is written for our benefit. We, that is, you and I who live today, are to be characterized by that same true and living faith that characterized the saints of old. In verse 1 of this chapter, we have already found what faith itself is. It is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That is, it is the conviction that what we hope for is true. We are convicted that those things that we hope for are true. And it is the confidence that what God promises us in the things that are to come that we do not yet see with our eyes, nevertheless are real. Faith is the knowledge and the confidence that relies upon the promises that God gives to us that all center in Jesus Christ. This faith we have found was evident in the sacrifice of Abel as opposed to the wicked sacrifice of Cain. This faith was evident in the man named Enoch, who after testifying against the wicked of his day, was not found because God had translated him. Both of these men were characterized by what the writer describes for us in verse 1 of Hebrews 11. These men lived during the prediluvian period, that is, the period of time prior to the flood, the time of the first world. Since the beginning of time, God's people have lived out of that faith. That's evident already with the account of Abel. Well, now you and I consider a man that lived at the very end of the prediluvian period. He saw the days prior to the flood, and here was a man who also saw the days of the new world immediately after the flood. That man was Noah. Noah was born into the line of the covenant. There was little left of the church and of God's covenant, however, in those days of Noah. God saved only 8 souls alive in the ark, meaning, of course, that the cause of God's covenant certainly languished in the day of Noah. The sons and the daughters of the church had mingled with the women and the men of the wicked world, forsaking God's covenant and His church and the truth and the faith. And as a result, of course, the church had dwindled to the point of disappearing. There were only a very, very precious few who yet believed God at that time. Noah had only 3 of his children. Can we assume that he had many more than that? Noah had only 3 children, 3 sons, that shared in their father's vision of building an ark, and only 2 of these sons, Shem and Japheth, were believers. They shared in their father's faith as well. The picture of the church at this time looked quite bleak. Now, there's much significance found, of course, in the event of the flood, since itself it is a type of baptism in the end of the world. But that's not the significance of the Word of God that we have before us tonight. The Word of God we consider points out solely the faith that Noah exhibited, and that while he was building the ark. And that agrees, of course, with the purpose of the writer to the Hebrews as well in this particular chapter. He is out to exemplify the faith of these Old Testament believers. So we consider tonight the faith of Noah, and that by faith Noah prepared an ark. That's our theme tonight, by faith Noah prepared an ark. In the first place, we want to consider Noah's actions, or Noah's work. Secondly, his faith, and then finally, the result of that faith by which Noah prepared the ark. The Word of God here in Hebrews 11 gives deep insight, really, into the account that we read in Genesis 6. We are told in our text, first of all, that Noah was warned of God of things that were yet to come. And that means God spoke to Noah. If he's going to warn Noah, then God spoke to Noah. And that's in keeping with the passage that we read in Genesis 6. For example, we read in Genesis 6, verse 13, "And God said unto Noah." He spoke with Noah. And no doubt he spoke with Noah, as we will find, because Noah walked with God. Just as Enoch walked with God, we are told that Noah walked with God too. That is to say, he lived in a very close relationship of fellowship with God. Further, we learn that God spoke to Noah of things not seen as yet. He spoke to Noah of events that were going to take place in the future. The event that he explained to Noah is found in Genesis 6, verse 17. "And behold, I," he said to Noah, "even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." In the future, Noah, I'm going to bring a flood of waters. It's going to rain, something that Noah had never seen, or the men of his age. And that water is going to cover the entire earth, and I am going to destroy everything that is living. Everything. That was something that Noah did not see as of yet. And then, in accordance with that, he gives Noah this instruction concerning an ark, something that he had not seen up to this point. He gives him instructions in building an ark. Specifications are given to us in verses 14 through 16 of Genesis 6. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits." It's about 450 feet in length. "And the breadth of it 50 cubits. That's about 75 feet in width. And the height of it 30 cubits, about 45 feet high. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." The size of that ark was gargantuan. Huge. Something that could never before have been imagined. Everything that God spoke to Noah that would come to pass was really far beyond one's greatest imagination. Water covering the entire earth, killing all flesh. Certainly, as the writer to the Hebrews points out, these were things that were not yet seen or perceived yet by Noah himself. And yet, what God spoke to Noah was more than just a divine prediction of things that were yet to come. It was more than God simply telling Noah what he had in store in the future. We learn in our text that God warned Noah of things to come. And that word warned literally means God gave him a divine response. A divine response. God explained to Noah his divine response to or judgment upon sinful man who had now corrupted his way upon the face of the earth. Here is my response to the wickedness of sin, Noah. We read of that also in Genesis 6. There the Word of God explains, and God saw. He looked down there upon that earth, right? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And you want to talk about a definition of total depravity. And that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. That's what God saw when He looked upon the face of the earth. We learn in verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 6 that all flesh had corrupted its way and that the earth was filled with violence. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? God's divine response against this corruption, therefore, of the human race was spoken in these words to Noah in verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. That's the warning the writer to the Hebrews refers to in our text tonight. That warning to Noah. It was the declaration to Noah of God's terrible judgment upon a world that was serving man rather than God, the divine creator of all things. What Noah heard from God, therefore, was that of doom and destruction. From the very mouth of God, doom and destruction. And that warning brought dread to the heart of Noah. Fear. Fear. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house. Noah did not question God. He did not resist God when God told him of these things. God did not have to take hold of Noah's heart and coerce Noah in some way to build that ark. On the contrary, we learn in the very last verse of Genesis 6, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He obeyed the command of God and built the ark. Now, there's a time gap between that last verse of Genesis 6 and the first verse of Genesis 7. In the last verse of chapter 6, we find Noah obeying God and then busying himself in building the ark. But in the very next chapter, verse 1, we find God now commanding Noah to enter into the ark with his family. What about those years in between? Well, Noah spent 120 years building that ark. That's more than our lifetime, isn't it? But then, that ark was a huge undertaking for this man. It is not as if he had the modern equipment that we have today, you realize. I do not believe that after 1600 years of the world's existence that Noah's tools were merely a primitive wooden mallet and perhaps an axe made out of sharp stone. I don't believe that that's the case. But certainly he did not have cranes and hoists and battery-powered drills and saws as you and I have today. The term prepared, Noah prepared an ark. That term prepared means that Noah framed it. That is, he fit all of the pieces of that ark together, and that in such a way that at long last he erected this large, well, we would call it a boat or perhaps even a ship. Actually, literally, the word ark only means wooden box. He erected a big, monstrous wooden box of sorts, the ark. And it took blood, sweat, and tears. Quite the feat. Neither was this ark built the easy way, by God simply saying a word and that ark miraculously appeared before Noah. Neither was Noah given by God some kind of superhuman strength so that he was able to erect that ark in a number of years with very little effort. Neither did God miraculously hold together that ark despite the shoddy, inexperienced work of Noah. Neither was Noah a robot of sorts that God used to build the ark for him. God did not build the ark. Noah built the ark. It would take quite a stretch of human logic, people of God, to say that Noah did not build the ark and that God himself personally built that ark. That Noah built the ark is a fact that is beyond dispute. Noah built the ark. The writer to the Hebrews also informs us that Noah built the ark to the saving of his house. Now, there are those who in some way would like to spiritualize that saving of his house, so that they would relate that to the salvation now that you and I receive in Jesus Christ. That's not the intention of the inspired writer here in Hebrews 11. Our text states a simple fact. By means of the ark, Noah was able to save, that is, literally, deliver, preserve, and keep safe his family alive in that ark. He was able to save his household. The ark saved his family from the sudden death that fell upon the entire human race. So, the writer to the Hebrews does not intend to spiritualize that matter. The Bible speaks of the salvation of church in other passages in different terms. It speaks of the salvation of the church by means of the water of the flood. It does not speak of the church by means of the preparing of an ark. It speaks of the saving of the church at that time by means of the waters of the flood itself. We read of that in particular in 1 Peter 2, verse 20. First Peter 3, verse 20. There it says, and it's in the context of something other than that, which sometime were disobedient, and now this is the point. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. They were saved by the water of the flood. Saved from this wicked world and its sin by the water of the flood. Not the preparing of the ark, but by the water of the flood. And then Peter goes on to explain that in the very next verse. The like figure, he says, the water of the flood, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There we find, of course, the flood as a type or a picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Not by the preparing of the ark, but by the water that God sent upon the face of the earth. The idea of our text is simple, therefore. Noah prepared an ark that would deliver his people from the waters, or his family from the waters of the flood. You see, people of God, the doctrine contained in the Word of God before us, that is now the truth of the gospel the writer to the Hebrews is interested in herein, in this Word of God, is that which motivated Noah to build the ark. He built the ark. But what is it? What is it that motivated Noah to build that ark? The Word of God before us tonight clearly points out that Noah's actions were motivated by faith. By faith, Noah prepared the ark. Faith is, in fact, the evidence of things not seen. That is, it is the conviction that the promises God makes, though perhaps not seen in their fulfillment, nevertheless are true and that they will happen. That faith characterized Noah. Even the promise of God that seemed so fantastic that he was going to destroy the world and save Noah and his family and living creatures in this big ark that Noah was to build. Noah believed it. Noah believed it. But we have to back up a little bit. We have to back up. In order that the full truth of this faith of Noah might be revealed to you and to me in all of its beauty. In Genesis 6, verse 8, again the chapter that we read tonight, we read of this important truth regarding Noah. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's grace is His favorable disposition toward one who is undeserving of that favor. Noah found that grace in God's eyes. He found that grace not because he deserved it, that's not grace, not because he somehow merited it or earned it. God did not look upon this man Noah and say, "Wow, now there's a just and there's a perfect man. I think he deserves my favor." That's not grace. Grace is undeserved favor. Just the opposite was true. Just the opposite. Because Noah was the object of God's grace, he became a just and a perfect man. That's why in the very next verse, God says that of Noah too. Verse following that, verse 8, verse 9. He says that of Noah. Before the work of God's grace in the heart of Noah, that man was no different than anyone else in the fallen human race. God's grace is not simply God's undeserved favor, but God in His grace also powerfully works in the hearts of those whom He has chosen in Christ. Oh yeah, Noah was chosen in Christ. He works in the hearts of those who were chosen in Christ, delivering them from the power and the dominion of sin and making them partakers of the blessings that are found in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the work of God's grace in the life of a person. It is the attitude of God's favor, according to which He grants to His elect people who are undeserving in themselves, but grants to His elect people in Christ deliverance from the hold that sin has on them. And that is the work of God's grace today, just as well as the work of God's grace then. It was true of Noah then, though the Messiah was not yet born. Already Noah was viewed by God through the promise that Christ was to come. He was viewed by God in Christ through the promise. But what specifically did God in His grace perform in Noah's heart? that would eventually lead him to prepare that ark to the saving of his house. God regenerated Noah. He took this fallen man who was born in sin, unworthy of any kind of favor of God. He took this man, born dead in sin, and infused into his heart the very life of Jesus Christ Himself. Noah became alive spiritually. And it was out of that life of regeneration, that Noah was by God's grace given the gift of faith. The canons of Dort. Head 5. Article 12 talks about that. Refers to the work of regeneration. This is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated a new creation. A resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. Then a few sentences down. This regeneration, actually it says but there, this regeneration is evidently a supernatural work most powerful and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable. Not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the Scripture inspired by the author of this work declares, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated and do actually believe. There you have it. They actually believe as a result of regeneration. Whereupon, the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also, man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. He is rightly said to believe by virtue of that grace received. And then in the very next article, which is a short one, Article 13, we read, the manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. Notwithstanding which, they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with a heart and love their Savior. Where did Noah's faith come from? The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that was bestowed upon Noah by God's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And as a result of the work of God's grace in his heart through the Spirit, he believed. He believed. By virtue of that work of God's grace, a regenerated believer, that was Noah. And by that faith, Noah being warned of God of things to come, prepared an ark. By means of faith, you understand, God grafted Noah into Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was to come. He grafted him into Jesus Christ, that as a result of that life of Christ, Noah was convicted in his heart that what God told him now concerning the coming destruction of the world would indeed come true. He didn't see it with his eyes. Didn't see it. It seemed so preposterous that the natural man with his eye could not have the vaguest possibility of seeing it happen. Natural man wouldn't. But Noah set to work, didn't he? He set to work. And by faith, he built a large ark with a view to the saving of his family from a flood of water that was going to cover the entire earth and destroy every living creature. Whoa. The thought of that was so fantastic that it was going to rain, that the whole earth was going to be covered with water, that he was going to float on the face of this water with this big boat he was building. The thought of that was so fantastic, it was ridiculous in the eyes of the wicked world around him. And they scoffed at Noah, and they laughed at Noah, and they said with one another, "What's wrong with this madman building this big boat or ark that's going to... He honestly thinks that there's going to be this great flood of waters?" Peter tells us they were willingly ignorant of the truth, that even as God created all things by the word of His power, so also by that same word of His power, He could destroy it all too. They were willingly ignorant of that. But Noah, he believed God. God had, by His grace, worked such faith in the heart of Noah that Noah now proceeded by faith. That faith, no doubt, beloved saints, was sustained by God. Noah was preserved by that grace of God during those 120 years of building that ark. No doubt about it. Otherwise, Noah would have given up many years before even completing that ark. How many of us have a little project that we give up on halfway through it? 120 years of building an ark, and he didn't give up. Why? Because God worked in his heart by his grace, sustaining Noah. And it was by that work of God's grace in him alone that he was finally able to accomplish this great feat. But that being said, Noah was convicted. He trusted that God was going to perform exactly what He had now promised to him. Through the work of regeneration, God so actuated and strengthened the now good and obedient will of Noah, that like a good tree, he brought forth the fruit of good actions, and he built the ark. The motivation behind Noah's preparing the ark was the power of God's grace that worked in Noah by means of a true and a living faith. Because of this faith, Noah, we learn in our text, moved with fear. Noah feared God. He was motivated out of that fear of God to build the ark. That does not mean, people of God, that Noah was afraid of God. Oh, if I don't build this ark, God is going to really punish me. He wasn't afraid of God. That's not the type of fear that he exhibited here. The fear that Noah exhibited was literally that of dread. No doubt about that. We mentioned that earlier. Think of what God told him was going to happen. Everybody in this world, besides you and your family who will be closed up in that ark, is going to die. They're all going to drown. Millions and millions of people. The animals. Plant life on the earth. All going to die. Every living creature. Sure would fill my heart with dread. And then think of it. The millions upon millions of lost souls in our world. In God's judgment will burn eternally. Talk about dread. That judgment of God is always harsh and fills our hearts with dread. So, yeah, Noah was filled with dread over the impending punishment or judgment of God upon this world. But Noah's fear did not arise out of his nature, but from grace. It was a fear that was consistent with his faith. It was a deep reverence and awe for the power and the glory of God that caused Noah, even during this 120 years, to bow before that living God and worship Him in adoration. God had chosen him. God has saved him and his household, not in the flood, but literally saved him from sin. And Noah knew that all of this was by God's grace alone. He would be delivered from the judgment of God upon this human race by means of that ark. And himself, he knew that he did not deserve that any more than anyone else in the world. So Noah's fear, you see, rose out of the wonderful fact that God had chosen to walk with him in his life. Ah, there we go. God walked with Noah. To walk with God means that by God's grace, Noah shared in God's covenant fellowship. He had done that his whole life long. This great God of judgment was his God. It was his God. And for the sake of the promise of the coming Messiah, that God chose to take delight in him. Fear that motivated Noah was the fruit of his faith. Noah believed that nothing would separate him from the love of God that was his. Based upon the promise, but it was his. And out of that love for God, out of that godly fear that Noah had, out of that piety or godliness that was found in this man Noah, he prepared an ark. Faith in God caused him to persevere in his faith. Yes, God preserved him in that faith. But the work of God's grace also caused him to persevere in that faith, though the entire world around him made fun of him. That's the character of faith, you know. The more faith is challenged, the more it digs its roots into the God of the covenant and into Jesus Christ. And there's power there to resist the proud and to persist in the work that God has given us to do, sanctioned us. Yes, for 120 years, Noah, while preparing the ark, was a witness to the world around him. Our godly actions are, in fact, a witness to the world around us. The wicked world is always watching us, people of God. Don't think that they aren't. The wicked world watched Noah as he started to build that ark. And they carefully scrutinized him as they saw that ark begin to take shape. And that ark, the preparing of that ark, the writer to the Hebrews says, spoke to them. It spoke to them of one thing, coming judgment. To the reprobate mind that has no fear of God or His judgments, it was ridiculous that God, whom this Noah served, had actually commanded him to build this ark, and that he was going to destroy the whole earth with water. And then to see this man spend 120 years of his life building that big wooden box that was going to carry him and animals on the water, what a wasted effort. What a wasted effort. So some scoffed at Noah, as Peter informs us. Some scoffed at him. Some mocked Peter. Others were angry with him. And they were angry with him because by means of his very actions, we are told, he was condemning the world. The ark spoke to these people who were watching Noah build it, spoke to them of coming judgment, and that upon their sin. They may have thought that he was wasting his time, but nevertheless, Noah, in building that ark, was testifying to them that God was coming in his wrath, and that he was going to destroy them on account of their sin, and that they must needs repent or be destroyed. That's what the building of the ark spoke to them of. Well, we would say to ourselves, how does the simple building of an ark say that to them? How would that reveal to them that God was coming in judgment to condemn them? Well, obviously, Noah told them. Why are you building that ark, Noah? Well, because this world is going to be destroyed by a flood unless it turns and repents of its sin. Huh? God is going to destroy us because of our sin? How indignant the world had to become at that, you see. We're good people. What do you mean? We're wicked. The world is becoming a better place for us to live. Can't you see that, Noah? With every new generation, things are improving. And now you're saying that God is going to come and He's going to destroy this whole world with water? Second Peter 2, verse 5. That God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher, and he preached righteousness, or literally, he preached judgment. Justice. God's justice was going to be carried out upon this wicked world. So the wicked world looked at Noah not just as an oddball or a madman. They were angry because he was condemning the world of their sin. Who was this man, Noah, who dared accuse them of not living a good life? You know, beloved saints, that's the reaction of unbelieving. That's the reaction of wicked men also to the lives of God's people in this world. That's true of us too. The world will mock us too for what we believe. Or the world will even become angry at us for what we believe. In fact, many within the very church world itself will mock or become angry with us for what we believe. Peter. Ah, yes, Peter. He's got an insight to all of this. We've been quoting him all night. Peter talks about that. 1 Peter 4, verse 4. Wherein they think, the wicked world thinks, it is strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. There you have it. You're not running in the way of their sin with them. Your actions reveal that you are not together with them. And now they speak evil of you because of that. And then a little later on in the same chapter, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Even what you and I face in the days in which we live, we ought not to think it a strange thing that the world becomes angry with us or scoffs us for what we believe. The world in which we live are as the days of Noah prior to the flood. Jesus tells us of that in Matthew 24. The world is running in its sin presently, and that unto the final judgment. And that judgment approaches just as it did in the day of Noah. The world is filled with violence, filled with immorality. And when the church witnesses to the world in its preaching that such judgment is at hand, the world, even the church world, mocks that church who preaches that and even becomes angry with that church. When we reveal a godly witness to those around us in this world, and they ask of us of the hope that dwells within us, and we explain to them what we believe, the world becomes angry with that. They don't like that because, you see, our lives and our testimony condemns the world, just as it did with Noah. The world today has become ripe for judgment, and we look at Noah tonight as a godly example of the need for us to live in that same faith as Noah. Flee the horrible sins that characterize our world and our society, sins that are all around us. In faith, cling to the promise, because we have a promise too, that Jesus Christ is coming again, and that He will usher in the final salvation of the church. That hope that we look for in our lives, we must live also in our lives. Just as the world was able to see the good work of Noah in preparing the ark. Then the writer to the Hebrews finally gives to us this incentive. Noah was an heir of that righteousness which is by faith. He was an heir of that righteousness which is by faith. The preparing of the ark did not make him an heir of that righteousness. We realize that. Literally, our text reads this in that last phrase. And he, through the according to faith righteousness, became an heir. Let me say that one more time. He, Noah, through the according to faith righteousness, that's how it's written in the original, became an heir. So that the emphasis now doesn't fall on Noah's preparing the ark. The emphasis falls on the faith of Noah once again. Since he was righteous by faith, he became an heir of eternal glory. Not in the future sometime, but right then and there. He was an heir of eternal glory. Faith united Noah to Christ, and that through the promise given him. And it was on the grounds of what the Messiah would perform on the cross many, many, many years later that Noah already then, in his life, was declared righteous before God. The righteousness of Christ was Noah's by that faith. And it was imputed to him for Christ's sake. That righteousness Noah experienced while building the ark. He was assured that he did not stand under the severe wrath of God and the judgment of God, but that he was an heir to eternal life. That life was his. He believed that. That eternal life was his on the basis of what the Messiah would do for him. Such also is what we experience as we walk in this world, beloved saints. We are the heirs of God unto eternal life. We have been made righteous by Jesus Christ by faith. And now the Spirit witnesses to our spirits too, that we are joint heirs with Christ unto eternal life. So, may that faith that was exhibited by Noah in preparing an ark be incentive to you and to me too, as we walk in this dark world of sin and the end of time approaches. May we walk in that same faith as Noah. And then may God grant to us the joy that we are heirs unto eternal life for the sake of our Savior. Amen. We are thankful unto Thee, Father, that Thou hast given unto us the inheritance of all of the riches and the blessings that will be ours when we reach that heavenly kingdom. In that assurance, we go forth also in this life, and we walk In obedience unto thee, our God, we walk by faith, and that faith always produces in us the good works that are evident in the life of all of thy children. We pray that we might be a witness to those around us of that life of Jesus Christ that dwells within us, and that we might be a witness by means of our actions and our words, and that we might also walk in the assurance that one day we will enter into heavenly glory with Thee. May we be those today who walk with Thee. Forgive us of our failures and our sins, because we know that we stumble along the way. We are thankful for the fact that we are righteous in Christ. In His name alone do we pray these things. Amen.